Heavenly Father, Lord, Father, I just so appreciate, God, Evelyn's prayer, Lord, that you would give us a vision, God, that we would see our lives day to day, God, through that the eyes of a visionary, God, that you would show us the purpose in our life and just the vision that you have for our lives, God, so that each day we would keep that in our minds, God, and that we would move forward with that. And that you would make it all possible, God, through your spirit and your strength, God. Lord, I just pray that you would just speak to our hearts, God, and you would bless this time. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are at the end of our series on holiness. And so I'm here to talk to you today about spiritual mindedness. And just this morning, I started thinking about where we started and how it was Susan who shared with us and how she said, first, we need to have relationship with God. That is the, you know, the beginning of that journey of holiness. And I thought, you know, a lot of what I'm going to talk to you about today has to do with our relationship with him and what we do on a daily basis that draws us closer to him so that we can have that mind of Christ. So what is spiritual mindedness? Well, simply put, from J.C. Ryle's 12 Marks of Holiness, which is what we did these studies from, he states, a holy person will follow after spiritual mindedness. He will endeavor to set his affections entirely on the things above and to hold the things on earth with a very loose hand. So when we are spiritually minded, we are closely in tune with what the Lord wants for us in our lives, to strive to love him with all our heart and our mind and our soul. Forsaking the things of the earth will be easier for us to do when we're focused on his kingdom and on his glory. You know, the battleground is so often in our minds. And Don did a really excellent job of painting a picture of how closely our hearts and our minds work together. So I'm not going to go over that stuff. So how do we become more spiritually minded? Just last week, I was listening to a testimony of a woman who was an astrologer who came to know the Lord. And she was talking about how the Lord had put the notion in her to go to church. All of a sudden, she felt like she needed to go to church. And she had done a whole lot of studying to become an astrologer. I mean, it wasn't like, hey, I'm going to be an astrologer and I have this vision and I have these gifts to do it. It's not like that. I mean, they like attend classes and they study and they learn and, you know, they do tea leaf readings and they, you know, tell them, well, if the tea leaves sit like this in the bottom of the cup, it means this. I mean, it's all man-made ideas, you know, there's nothing divine going on. Anyhow, so she felt like she should go to church, and she thought, well, maybe she was a monk in her past life, or she was a nun, and that's why she had this desire to go to church. And she relayed in her story how once she was in church, she must have been in a very loose church, because people never looked twice at her when she told them what she did for a living. A lot of the people were like, really? Isn't that interesting? You know, can I have your card? I mean, it was like, you know. But she kind of started, the Holy Spirit started working on her. Deep down, she knew there was something that God didn't approve of with what she was doing. Anyhow, shortly after that, she really felt compelled to discontinue the practice of astrology. And she had a business where she had put charts together for people. And, you know, she had to tell the clients she just finished out her readings with those people and then she was done. But when she was reading her Bible, she came to the story of Jesus calming the storm on the boat, you know, when with his disciples. And it was like that was the turning point for her. Then she accepted Jesus into her heart. She knew that it was all real. And then she makes this glory glorious statement. She says, after that, my life changed completely. As I heard her story, I thought about the study and just the simplicity of spiritual mindedness. You know, we can't work up spiritual mindedness. We can't strive and push and focus and discipline ourselves to have that kind of mind. It's purely a work of the Spirit. And it's a result of sanctification in our lives. When that woman recognized Jesus, she became spiritually minded. And when God sets you apart to be His, when you step out in faith and you trust Him and you surrender yourself fully to Him, then the natural result is that your mind is going to be inclined to do to Him and what He's doing in your life and what His will is for you. You know, I've been personally struggling in this area. I want to be more spiritually minded. Instead, I've been self-absorbed and me minded. And, you know, the Lord has been showing me to take my mind off myself and to focus on Him. And, you know, I have every excuse in the book this year as to why, you know, why I've come to this point or how I've become so self-absorbed. And, you know, I hate to admit it, but sometimes I've bought into those excuses. But what I was accepting was a lie. And yes, I've had pain and suffering, and sometimes I still have pain and I have sorrow as a result of all the things that I've been through this year. But I can't stay focused on myself. You know, what's only going to draw me away from the Lord. And I need to be focused on Him. And that is the only thing for me to strive for. This, again, is the message of Paul in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." We must always return to the simplicity of our faith, which is what Pastor George talked about over a month ago. Verse 5 states that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, there's no magic bullet, no Bible study, the be-all, end-all. There's no 12-step program or message or anything we can do to keep ourselves spiritually minded, only to keep our mind on Jesus Christ, Him crucified, and the power of our God. You know, we are humans. We have human minds. And what we need, though, is to have the mind of the divine. As new creatures in Christ, we are promised that renewal. Romans 12:2 paints the picture for us perfectly. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." To be spiritually minded in the world that we live in today is not always an easy thing. Notice the word renewing. Let me give you some of the definitions of what it means. To make new, as if new again, restore, to take up again, resume, as in renew an old friendship, to repeat so as to reaffirm, to arrange for the extension of like renew a contract, to replenish, to bring into being again, or reestablish. So obviously, our minds are often in need of help and in need of renewal. And, you know, renew is a verb. It's an action. It's continual. It's a continual process, the renewal of our minds. I like the definition. I like that word, reestablish. Okay, so you'd say to him, "Okay, Lord, here I am. Reestablish me and my mind." You know, how often must we do that? Every day? 5, 10 times a day sometimes? If we put into practice some spiritual exercises that help us to keep on the path of spiritual mindedness, maybe we won't be stuck in that rut so much. Or maybe we won't be crying out 15 times a day, Lord. Or maybe sometimes we still will. So what we need is strength. And that is the benefit of having a mind that is set on the spiritual. Go to Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, you're qualified. You have the right to set your mind on the things above. If your life is hidden with Christ, then you have permission to see things from the eternal perspective. You know, we're given privy to things that the angels wish that they could have. And we should cherish that fact. And our strength comes from Christ. Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I have this daily light book, which is a wonderful devotional tool. I don't know if any of you have it. Does anybody here have this one? No? Oh, okay. That's cool. I get to explain to you then. It's really neat because for each day, it has a morning, evening, and an evening reading. And it's been put together by, well, re-put together by Ann Graham Lotz. And like, for example, June 18th, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and there I will meet with you. And then it's just scripture upon scripture that kind of go along with that one scripture. And it's just all placed together, almost like a little story or a little snippet. It's really neat to read, and I will read to you. I'm going to read you one of those pages in a minute. But in the back of the book is kind of a little topical section, which has things like, so if you're experiencing something in particular and you just want a little bit of encouragement, it has here like, you know, special occasions in life, you know, the birth of a child or a birthday or, you know, hard things that are sufferings in life, divorce, illness, rejection. So it has these little sections also, and little scriptures put together for that. So I came across this section, which is called Strength for Life. And when I came across it, I just really felt like, oh, this is really neat, because this is the things that we need to keep our mind focused on Christ, some of the things that were listed here. Prayer, Bible reading, solitude, obedience, fellowship, love, hope, and faith. So I thought I would just leave you with some of these scriptures, and we could look at them in terms of spiritual exercises for us. You know, just like we have physical exercise that keeps our bodies in shape, and that we can get in shape with and hopefully stay in shape with. I think the same is true for our minds, that when we keep our minds kind of exercised with the spiritual practices, spiritual exercises, that, you know, we can keep our minds more in line with God, and we won't get out off the beaten path as easily. And, you know, this is not an exhaustive list or anything, and I'm sure there's more practices that can be found in the Bible. I've read other books about spiritual exercises. So there's lots of other ones besides this one. It's just, I just wanted to go over these because I just thought that they were neat and really applicable to this. So, and you know, we'll find that we will experience the power of God when we submit ourselves to these time-tested truths. So, first one is prayer. 1 Peter 4:7 says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. You know, prayer is something for us to take with great seriousness. God will go to battle for us when we go to our knees in prayer. Sometimes we can be praying for years for something to change, and then, bam, you know, it's happened. The prayers are answered. Sometimes we can be praying fervently over a short period of time, and he answers. And sometimes we can pray a casual prayer, and he answers. And sometimes we just have to wait. And my sister-in-law gave me this charm when I was in the hospital. I keep it on my Bible. Where is it? It's just like a little charm thing. And it says PUSH, P-U-S-H. And it stands for, I'm like, what is that one, Corey? She says, well, it stands for pray until something happens. Which is definitely where I was at. Anyhow. But it doesn't say until what you want to happen happens. But rather, you know, it says something happens. And it's really just the encouragement to keep praying. James 5:16 states, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we're going to be a little interactive this morning. So I would like some of you to share your experiences of how prayer helped to strengthen you or keep your mind set on the things above. Sweet. Just answered your prayer today. Uh-huh. Anybody else? Anything that somebody's prayed for like long years and years and years, and then the Lord's, you know, you thought it wouldn't happen? Parvi?
Mm-hmm.
Years.
Mm-hmm. Times, but it just seemed like forever.
Cool. So, an encouragement for us to keep praying, right? Because he answers our prayers, whether they're long-term, short-term. You know, I know that all of you were praying for me when I was in the hospital constantly, you know, and God was doing a work there, you know, showing people how prayer works, you know, waking people up in the middle of the night to pray for me. I had many people tell me that they would be prompted in the middle of the night. And I'm sure I was, you know, suffering in the middle of the night with something, you know. So, anyhow. The next one is Bible reading. How sweet are your words to my taste. That's Psalm 119:103. Just like taking in good, nutritious food daily is paramount to our daily living, right? Taking in the word of God daily is paramount to the health of our spiritual minds. Jesus refers to daily bread in his model prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, in both Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. He said this in those two scriptures, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. If we need bread or food daily, so too we need God's word daily. I love these next two scriptures. Isaiah 2:3 says, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. He will teach us his, when we read his word, he will impart to our minds knowledge of what pleases him. And then we will know which way to walk, right? What path to follow. Our minds will stay open to listening to him and to obeying him. Let's turn to Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honeycomb and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. You know, God's word can accomplish so much. It says right here, it can convert our souls, it can make us smarter, it can lift our hearts, it can change our perspective. And God's words can warn us. And then when we keep them, he rewards us. So, obviously, I'm just encouraging everyone to daily be in the Word. Right? There's so many things we can read in a day. You know, emails and, you know, articles online and newspapers and all kinds of stuff. But, you know, we're God's people, and so we need to be reading his words in our day. Well, the next one was solitude. And, you know, there's not a lot of moms. There's no real moms here with young children, which is unfortunate because, well, yeah, Diane does have young children running around her house. So here's a good one for you. Yes, you still have. Yeah, I know, grandkids. Okay, all right, it's all still good. So anyhow, here's a good one for us as women, right? How do we as women ever find time in the day for solitude? I know that as busy moms, when your kids are young, it's really difficult to get to God's word and to have a moment to pray. And then now here I'm talking about solitude. But, you can kill two birds with one stone, because by praying right there, you get solitude, you know, with God. And by praying is, you know, where you can find so much peace. You know, that word solitude, it just evokes the thought of peace. And that is why God desires for us to have solitude with, you know, is to give him time to impart his peace to us. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Well, I want to open this one up again, and I just, you know, maybe you guys can share some of the things that you do to have that peace and that solitude. This is really ideal when the real young moms are here, because I was hoping we could give them some ideas. But anybody want to, just even just like what your little routine is, or what time of day you find it, or. Right. I hear you.
You didn't get with the Lord, you didn't get your priorities set.
Right.
So early in the morning, even.
True, you can go straight into your flesh immediately. Sweet. That's sweet. It's true, sometimes I have to really physically remove ourselves from everybody else because, you know, you can be sitting there on the couch. And your husband can see that you have your Bible open. But, you know, he's the king. And there he goes. You know, not even what you're doing. It's like, honey, da-da-da-da. You know, so it's physically removing ourselves is so important. And, you know, the world doesn't encourage us to do that. Because it's all about being productive and getting everything done, and your house has to be done, and this has to be done. And, you know, the demands of life will already do those things to, you know, take that away from you, you know, that solitude. So I liked that there was a section on here on solitude, because I thought that is really important for us to make a practice of solitude. Even if it is just to take a bath and pray, you know, to just have that time where, you know, you're just solely focusing on the Lord, You know, cause sometimes even in our prayers, we can just get kind of rote, like, God, this. Wait, did I cover all the bases? You know, instead of just really that practice of waiting on him, which is, you know, part of why I love our women's retreats, too, because it's like that whole weekend we devote to just waiting on him. So, and, you know, of course, you know, that scripture, those who wait upon the Lord, he'll renew their strength. Yeah. Okay, obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. I want to read to you the page from Obedience, and then you get a chance to know what this devotion is like, how it's like a little mini sermon. Okay, so it starts out, if you love me, keep my commandments. You shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you. Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country. So Abram departed. The Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt. Then Moses returned to the land of Egypt. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. All that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. I will delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So you kind of see how the scriptures just like run together and make this really neat little paragraphs. And then at the very bottom is the scripture references for each one. So anyways, I love that when Jesus says, my food is to do the will of my Father in heaven. You know, when we're spiritually minded, then we're really highly in tune with what God's will is for us here on the earth. And, you know, I love that Jerry Ann's here today because I thought of you, Jerry Ann, because I was at the gym last week and I'm busy, I'm doing my thing, and I'm just trying to get through it all, you know, because I hate it. And I have a tendency to be like a hermit, and I just, you know, just read my magazine or a book or whatever, and then I just do my thing, and I don't talk to anybody, and I'm not even thinking spiritually minded. And then I run into Jerry Ann, and Jerry Ann says, this is like my mission field. God has put this, you know, called me to the gym. It's my mission field. And I just thought, isn't that just so sweet? Because, you know, it's like that, your mind is set. You know that when you go to the gym, that's your mission field, you know, and that the Lord give her that mind, you know. I don't have that mind at all. I'm just thinking, do this, torture, get out of here, you know. And probably she enjoys her workouts way more than I do. So it's encouragement to me to, you know, just like stop just thinking about me and, you know, think about, you know, what's with the other person next to me? What is their life like? Do they know Jesus? Do they not know Jesus? So anyhow, that was sweet. You know, I have another little story, an example that came to mind, and it's a new friend that I'm making that I was introduced to online, and her name is Hannah, and I got connected to her through Cheryl Hancock, Rebecca. Anyhow, she is a Jewish believer, and she needs encouragement. And, you know, of course, you know, who's going to end up being encouraged? I am. And she moved to the States. She moved from the States to Israel 13 years ago. And she made what's called, they call that Aliyah. And that's when, you know, Jews immigrate to Israel and they pick up residency in Israel and they get all their papers and all of that. So she made Aliyah like 13 years ago. And I thought it was funny because I told her my little thing that I'd been a Christian for about 15 years, and she was saved like the same year I was saved. And then 2 years later, she's like off to Israel. My gosh. Anyhow, and, it finally became, her aliyah became official a few years ago, which actually I'm kind of surprised because I thought that when you've become a Christian, they usually don't let you have aliyah, but I'll ask her about that. Anyhow, at the end of the letter, her little note to me, you know what she said to me? She said, "You need to come home." And I was like, whoa, you know? And I thought, well, you know, that's her spiritual mindedness, right? Because she is about aliyah. And, you know, by her obedience to the Lord, she rearranged her whole world to do what God called her to do. And by the very nature of her life, she keeps her mind on the things above while she lives in the battle of things of the earth. And she is right there in the hotbed, right there in Israel. And her mission field is right outside of her door, you know, but so is ours. And that's where the whole idea of vision for us to always be remembered. You know, God may not call us to Israel, but he's called us to Arroyo Grande. You know, he's called us to our homes and our husbands and our children and our families, you know, and the people around us are members of this body and the people in this community. And they're our mission field. So her mission field isn't any more important than ours is, you know. God sees them all equally, and he's given them to us, you know. So anyways, the next one was fellowship. Two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Who you hang around with is important. Ephesians 5:11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." You know, spending time with fellow believers is critical to keeping your mind on the things above. When your mind has drifted away from the things above, whether it's from sin or sorrow or suffering, often it's your friends who will help pull you closer to the Lord. And it's just not a matter of who you fellowship with, but even that you do fellowship with one another. You know, I mean, now all of you are here and you're part of the Bible study, you know. But, you know, there are people even that come to church that don't stay in fellowship. And we need to be praying for those people, and we need to be reaching out to those people, you know, to encourage them to fellowship, you know. And fellowship is really just making friends, you know. It's just kind of a big fancy word for that, you know. So, anyways, Acts 2:42, in speaking about the early church, said, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." You know, the early church needed each other, right? But we need each other in the same way. So, and, you know, when Jesus called the apostles, he called them away from what they were in the world to follow him. And he spent time with them every day, teaching them and loving on them and being their friend, right? And fellowshipping with them. And he called them apart to be separate from the world, yet he also was showing them how to live in the world. And that's part of what fellowship is about, is that we learn from one another, you know, how to live in this world. It's not just, you know, we can read in the Bible about it personally, but then when we get to see it, you know, when I get to see, you know, Rebecca put into practice a certain way that, you know, however she teaches her kids about money. Like, we had this conversation recently, you know, what do we do about money and our kids? And I was like, oh, cool, good ideas, you know, because then I get, that's a result of fellowship. I get to some ideas and glean things to put into practice in my life, you know. It's in the Bible, but then we get to see it practically when we look at each other's lives and we have fellowship with one another. But if we don't take the time to really develop the friendships with one another, we don't get the benefits of really getting to see what living out the word looks like in different areas, different ideas, different people, you know? So we do not want to forsake fellowship. It's really so important for us to keep our minds on the spiritual things. If all we did was hang out with people who were in the world, well, then we would be thinking about what the world thinks about, you know, plastic surgery and, you know, Botox or, you know, whatever, our bank accounts, all those things, right? But when we're together, we want to talk about things about the Lord, because that's what we want to be, our mind to be focused on, right? So, and, you know, when Jesus sent out the apostles, he sent them out in sets of two. He didn't send them out alone, so they'd have a friend to comfort them and to hold them up and to hold them accountable, you know, and so we need fellowship for that too, that we hold each other accountable. 1 John 1:3, verses 6 and 7 also say, truly our friendship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So when we maintain our fellowship with God, then keeping our relationships on the earth is a lot easier to do, you know, and maintaining fellowship with other believers. So, now I've come to the last three, which are love, hope, and faith. So I just decided to group them together here. And, of course, that scripture that puts them together is, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love, and that's in 1 Corinthians 13. Love, hope, and faith are indispensable to our walk as Christians. You know, we're in need of all three. Imagine one of those round tables. You've seen those at the store, not very expensive, and they have three legs on them. Well, you know, what happened, you know, it's, imagine that table, and then it's like your spiritual walk is right on top of those legs, right? Well, what happens when one of those legs is missing? You know, it's like, slump, you know, it's not a table, it's just falling, right? So in John Gill's exposition of the whole Bible, this is what he says of faith. Now, it's that old-fashioned language, so bear with me here. But he says, it is a fruit and effect of electing grace. And for that reason, faith abides. Faith, it is the gift of God and one of those which are without repentance. It is the work of God and the operation of his Spirit, and therefore will be performed with power. It is the grace by which a soul sees Christ, goes unto him, lays hold on him, receives him, relies on him, and lives upon him. So we cannot believe without faith. Mark 9:23 says, all things are possible to him who believes. Faith is what helps us withstand the toughest of trials. It gives us strength because we are able to exchange our weakness and our unbelief for God's when we exercise our faith. We say, here you go, God. I'm not so sure about all this, but I'm going to put my faith and my trust in you. And I know you're going to work it out. And that's usually what my prayer is, you know. Here we go, God, you know. And then, of course, like Steve said on Sunday, very often we say, Lord, I believe, help me with my unbelief, you know. And, you know, it's just us being honest with God when we say that to him. You know, and he appreciates that honesty. It's like, here's my measure of faith. But I have another, you know, and help me with the, where I'm weak, right? The word says that it is impossible to please God without faith. That's Hebrews 11:6. Faith in the Lord Jesus is the foundation for our spiritual mindedness. And one day we're going to have evidence for it, and we'll get to see the Lord face to face. And that leads us to hope, right? Because that's where our hope lies. And hope will strengthen us if we're weary. Hebrews 6:19 says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." Hope is what pulls us through the trenches. Hope fills us with joy. Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." When we are focused on heaven and what it's going to be like, we can't help but be hopeful, right? And take joy in that. We know that we're not stuck here forever, you know, having to fight the fight, you know, how it is day after day, you know. But, you know, one day it's like, bam, we're going to be in heaven, you know. So, unfortunately, I'm still here. So I almost had my chance, but no. More work to be done, right? So, yeah. So this, let's see here. Lamentations 3:21 says, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." We have hope because God spared us with his loving compassion. And that leads me to love. Okay, so I'm going to be brief because you all know about love. I mean, and I know Jane had, you know, two really thorough studies there. So let me just read to you from 1 Corinthians 13. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." You know, without love, we're nothing. Without God's love, we have nothing. We would be nothing. And without love towards others, everything we would do pretty much amounts to nothing. And that is why love is the greatest, right? And this is the simplicity of spiritual mindedness. It is keeping in mind the greatest commandment: to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbors as yourself. And, you know, I want to just give you a really simple explanation, just a little story that I, with my daughter, I was tucking her into bed, Ellie, and she's five. And so, you know, she's still infatuated with mommy. And she says, you know, we're saying goodnight to each other. And she always says this to me when she says, "I love you." She always says, "Mommy, I love you, but I love Jesus more," you know. And so I was tucking her in bed, and we probably had some situation where, you know, maybe she wasn't behaving right or something had probably gone on early in the evening. And we were talking about, and it came to mind that commandment, love the Lord your God, you know, with all your heart, mind, soul, and your neighbor as yourself. So I wanted to explain it to her. So I was like, "Ellie," because she'll tell me, you know, "Mommy, she'll go, I love you this much, but I love Jesus this much," you know. And I'll tell her, I go, "You know what, that's really great, because that's, you know, love, you know, you've got to love God this much." And she go, and I told her, "Then you got to love other people this much, right? You got to love your neighbors and your friends and your family this much. And then you got to love yourself this much." And she just kind of looked at me, you know. I was like,
oh, you know, just laid it out for her. And that's really, you know, how often we love ourselves this much and we're so occupied with ourselves this much. Maybe we love God right out there, but, you know, we're right in there, you know, and others kind of come down here. And so that's like, you know, where he says, without love, we're just a clanging gong and cymbals, you know, that we really got to love others so much more, you know, and keeping ourselves in, you know, in that boundary. So, anyhow. So, almost done here. I wanted to give you guys a turn to share something that the Lord showed you or has worked in you through these studies as a result of us, you know, studying holiness over these last few months. Is there some kind of epiphany or something that God has, you know, kind of worked in you or shown you through these studies? Being that's our last one. No, there's not anything. There wasn't. Well, okay, thank you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Mhm. Mhm. Right. Because he's always with us, but so often we just think we're off doing our thing, and we're not even thinking about how he's with us, seeing us, you know. Yeah, I know that for myself. When I did that last study, I had never really understood that connection between suffering and sanctification, you know. I think until you go through those times where you really suffer, and you don't feel like you're getting any holier, that, you know, you can't. It's so hard to see it when you're in it, but it's always, you know, when you come through it and out of it, that you realize that it is in that suffering that you get to see God work and move. And, you know, I just recently read in one of my devotions that it really hit home to me, because so often when I was suffering, it's not like I always felt like the presence of the Lord, you know. And it was just kind of talking about separating out that emotional, you know, feeling like you need that emotional feeling, you know, like always with me, you know, versus like in your mind, just knowing, you know, as a truth that he's with me, and that is sufficient. You know what I mean? That would have to be sufficient for me to just know that he doesn't. He says he's never going to leave me and he's never going to forsake me. And I knew that all along, you know. So, you know, I never went to that place of great despair. You know, that's what keeps us from that pit of total despair. You know, never went there. Had days that, you know, had some bad days, worse than others. But I did. I know that I, you know, learned through that, and just through putting that one study together, I was like, oh, hey, whoa, this is really connected here. So anyhow, 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who has the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And, you know, one of the things that I love about having the mind of Christ is how he helps us filter all that we see or are exposed to in this world. And this is kind of like Jerry Ann has a lot to do with what you were sharing with earlier, what that man was trying to tell you. Oh, you don't want to be so deep into God or religion, you know. And it's like, you know, people in the world, they judge us as having blinders on or rose-colored glasses, you know. But, you know, that really is a compliment, because it means that I am able to see the world through the filter of Jesus Christ. And I do not need to trust my own opinions about everything. And I shouldn't, because, hey, I'm a sinner. And, you know, so often my opinions are biased because of my flesh, you know. So, you know, I really want to see the world through the filter of Christ, because then I'm so much more willing and obedient to do what he asks with me. You know, Hebrews 12:14, which is the scripture, all these studies are based on, are without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Well, without spiritual mindedness, the pursuit of holiness, and to be able to maintain holiness is impossible if we don't have a spiritual mind. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, God, for your word, Lord, how your word teaches us and instructs us, God. And Lord, we're just so thankful for you and your spirit, God, because we cannot be holy, do holy things, practice holiness without you, God. It's nothing that we can do or work up in us, God, but it's all a work through you, God, and when we submit ourselves to you, God. So, Lord, we thank you, God, for all the truths that you've taught us over these last several months, God. I pray that you would bless them, God. You would bless our time that we've had devoted to your studying holiness, God. And I pray that there would be much fruit from that in our lives, God. Lord, I pray you'd be with us through the rest of the day, God, and you would just set our minds on you and the things above, God, so that we can set out to do your will. We just love you, God, and we just submit ourselves to you, God. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.